We do believe very strongly in getting the Word of God in us. It's our lifeline. There are so many voices out there talking. There's so much going on in our media, so much going on in our society, so much stuff that's happening, and we just kind of take it hook, line, and sinker. And we need the Word of God to give us the right information to know how to discern what is good to take in and what is not good to take in. But you can't say, yeah, I read that once about 5 years ago. It's that we need to be reading it every single day. We need to have this idea that we're eating of this. Most of you wouldn't say, yeah, I ate last year, I'm not going to eat this year. You'd be saying, I'm going to eat every single day. And you know if you don't, if you skip a meal. The same way it should be with us in the spiritual side, we need to be impartaking the Word of God and allowing it to change our life. And once it becomes a habit in your life, you will realize it is an awesome thing to have. And the reason we're all together on a schedule is so that when we talk about something or read something, you can share it with somebody else. And you can talk about, hey, did you read out of the Word today? It said, and then they go, yeah, I got this out of that. And I got that out of it. You're going, wow, that really adds to my experience. On New Year's Day, we always start with the family and close friends that are there. We read through the scriptures. We read through whatever that reading is that day. So we read, and all the kids have new Bibles and all of that, and all the little ones. And so the little ones and everybody do. And so we're all out there reading. And as we're reading along, we're going around. Everybody reads one verse, one verse, one verse, one verse, one verse, one verse. Finally, Avery, who's, what, three or something, I think she's three. Well, she can't really read, so she goes, well, I want to be in this. And so she sits on Christian's lap and says, she goes, I want to read. And so he gives her the parts to read, and then he'll say it, and then she'll say it, right? And so we were reading, and First John. It says, now this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests, John 1, yeah. Priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am the Christ. And so now it comes to Avery's turn. And so Christian, it goes like this. And they asked him, and she said, and they asked him, what then? And she says, what then? Are you Elijah? And she says, no. It was hysterical. We go, no, say what I'm saying. Are you Elijah then? And she goes, no. No, just say, are you Elijah then? Oh, are you Elijah then? He said, I am not. I am not, she says. Then he goes, are you the prophet? And she goes, I don't know. Oh, man, I love youth. I love kids, man. We are... that's why I give suckers out to them all the time. I want kids to know that church is a fun place to come. It's a great place to be. Kids aren't a nuisance to us. They're not a bother to us. They're our future. And we're excited to have them here. So I just want to start off kind of starting the year here off. I want to thank you all for being so awesome. I want to thank you for the privilege that we have to be your pastors, both Carrie and myself, that we feel so very blessed, all of our staff as well. So very blessed that we have the privilege to lead you guys, that you're so excited that we don't have to sit there and go, come on, let's go in on God. But there are people running out ahead, that you're excited about the things of God, that you want to get into the Word, that you want to know it, that you want to grow in God, that you want to become spiritual, that you want to become a man or woman of God that the Lord is well pleased in. And I'll tell you, it is so easy to lead a group of people like that. And so I thank you so much for your hunger. I thank you so much for your love for God. You love Him. He loves you. You love Him and you display that. And I want to thank you so much for your love for people. You love people. And that is awesome because God loves people. And I'm so excited about all the things we got to do for people in missions and here at home and all of the people that got saved or baptized or filled with the Spirit or began to grow in their work with God and in the Word of God and know what they believe and know why they believe it. And they're growing. They can tell. They can look back and see, wow, I am different today than I was yesterday. I'm so thankful. We had over 60 some folks that took the Carpenter series, and then I went into Carpenter series 3, which happened on Saturday at 10 o'clock in the morning, and they were doing 3 lessons. And I go into the room, and there's 30 kids in there, 30 students in there, who are excited about studying and learning about and continuing to grow in the Word of God, knowing what is their ministry, because 301 is about what is your ministry. Taking personality profiles and taking spiritual gifting profiles and all that. They're excited to grow in God. And I just want to say to all of you that were there, I am so humbled by your hunger for God and your excitement to grow. Please, please, please never lose that. Because you took action to make it happen rather than if it's easy, I keep going with it. But you took action to make it happen. If we take action to make our walk with God happen, we will continue to grow and become the men and women of God that God wants us to be as we do that. I'm so thankful that we made it this for the year financially. We made it for the year. I was supernaturally. Thank you all for being so faithful in your giving, and those that gave to the 2020 Vision campaign. We have a lot that came in for that campaign that's trying to cancel our $2.7 million debt in the next 2 years so that we can redirect all those funds to more missions, to more outreach, to training up people more and to planting churches. We're so excited about the vision that God has given us, and you guys have taken part of that. Bought into that, and I'm just so grateful, so thankful that Christianity to you is not just something that you say, it's something that you do, even when it's costly. And that is awesome. And I pray God's abundant blessing to be upon you. We realize that we could do nothing without you, and we are so thankful, and we don't take you for granted, but we so appreciate your walk and your excitement for God. So 2019, what's going to happen in 2019? More. Just want more, Lord. I talked about on our New Year's Eve get together. I said, you know, when the wise men came to Jesus, they gave him gold, frankincense, and myrrh, gifts for a king, but they gave him something that he needed. Because not too long after that, when Herod came, they took off to Egypt. And all of that funded their trip to Egypt. It gave them the finances that they needed in order to do and to move out and then eventually come back and then grow and as a carpenter. And as he walked and told us about him being the Messiah, he gave them something that they needed. And I thought, what does God need today? What does he need today? What does he want? I should probably say, because he probably doesn't need anything. What does he want? And I thought the most precious gift that you could give God, the most valuable, costly, and desired gift that you can give Jesus today is your time. Is time with him. Time. Time is limited, isn't it? You can't go back and get it once you spend it. You can't go back to high school and be back there again and wish that you were there and realize how easy it was, how life was so simple and your parents were paying for everything and the tests were so simple and everything was so easy and you didn't have to study, you did nothing, you survived, had fun, everything was great, then you went to college. Tests got harder, they want money in order to live at places. Everything, they want money in order to go to school. I wish I could relive college, or I wish I could relive grade school. I wish I could relive yesterday. You can't. You see, time is limited. It's limited. Very limited. And the older I get, the more I realize how valuable time is because I have less of it. Now, some of you young ones are going, who cares about time? I'm invincible. Wait till you get a little bit older. Get into your 60s and you start to realize you can hear the clock. Ticks a lot louder the older that you get. You can't create time. Time can only be used. But you can squander time. You can misuse time. And you can regret time. Or you can redeem time. You can redeem time. In Ephesians 5, 15 and 16, in the New King James Version, it says this, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the times, because the days are evil." Redeeming the time, buying it back, seeing the value of it, knowing the value. I like it better here in the NIV. Look at it here. It says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but wise, making the most of every opportunity." I think we talked about that last week. Pastor Joe was talking about how great things happen to those who opportunity knocks on those who are planning for it to knock. Every opportunity, because the days are evil, because they're morally corrupt. Redeeming the time. Taking every opportunity. Not just letting it go by, not just letting it pass by. You know, the older we get, when our kids say, "Hey, do you want to babysit the kids?" We always say yes. Because we realize that someday we're not going to be here and it'll all be over. I want to take advantage of the time that I have. And when opportunities come, instead of going, "It's inconvenient, I don't like it, not now," instead I'm going, "Yeah, absolutely, I want to get it. I want to do that. I don't want to regret the fact on my deathbed I didn't spend time with my grandkids. I don't want to live with regrets. I want to take the opportunities. I want to redeem the times. Take full advantage, every opportunity. I don't want to squander with regrets. I want to live it with gusto and purpose and determination. I want to live it to its fullest." Amen. Our theme, I think, as you already know, back in 21:6, it was put the Bible in the mix in 21:6, anchor to heaven in 21:7, the glory is great, investigate in 21:8, take time for the divine in 21:9. Take time. Take time. I put down a definition of time. Do you know what time is? Look right here. No. "The non-spatial continuum that is measured in terms of events which succeed one another from past through present to future." All right. The non-spatial continuum as opposed to the other continuums that are out there. I want to go this way. What is time from a Christian perspective? You see, time began at creation and it ends at His second coming. God stepped out of time, created a world, put it through time, and at the end He's going to come back again. It's going to be over and we're going to go into a foreverness and we're not going to measure anything by time. Time is only now. I think about time and I began to think about that and I said, time, it's the arena or the boundary your life plays out in. You have time to play out your life. Time, but it's a boundary, it's limited. You have time to play it out. What are you doing? I also said, I think for a Christian, time is the opportunity God gives us to live for His glory. He gives you time to live for Him, time to do for Him, time to grow as a man or a woman of God. It's limited. And for a Christian and for everyone, time will be accounted for. You will account for the time that you spent here. You will account for the time that you spent here. Are you redeeming it? Or are you squandering it? Are you maximizing it? Or are you just wasting it? Would you please stand? I'm going to read our scripture for this morning. I think you all know it. It's in Psalm 46. Say it with me. "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." You be seated. Be still. And know that I am God. That's what it's saying. Be still and know that I am God. Do you have a still place? Do you have a quiet place? Do you have the place where you know that God is God? Being still, being quiet is sometimes easier said than done, isn't it? Here's what usually happens. Be still. Hey, Dad! Oh, hey, Dad! There's always something bumping into your be still time, isn't there? There's an enemy out there not wanting you to be still. He wants you to be confused, perplexed, anxious, have anxiety attacks. He wants you to be distraught. He wants you to be not quiet. He wants you to be loud. He wants you to miss out on that which is calling out to you. Psst. Hey. Hey. When you listen to a still, small, it's loud in here. You can only hear it when you are quiet. Be still. Be still. Time in His presence is not wasted. Time in His presence is where the supernatural and the natural come together in an explosion, a revelation, and a miracle. When you sit there and allow the Lord to speak to you, I'm going to talk about it a little bit more, but I want to give some background. I want to put this Psalm 46 in perspective, and I'm going to go through Psalm 46. 46 in perspective. What was happening in Psalm 46? In 722 BC, the northern kingdom of Israel was taken away into captivity by an Assyrian king called Sargon II, king of Assyria. In 701, some 21 years later, there's a new Assyrian king. His name is, I call him Snackarib. Snack on his rib. He now, the northern, remember we have northern 10 tribes and the two southern tribes. The northern ones are carried away by Assyria. Now Assyria, 20 years later, comes and surrounds the city of Jerusalem. Assyria were brutal people. The Assyrians were brutal. They were very unkind. They would skin you alive. They'd put hooks in your mouth and drag you out of there. They would displace you. They'd make fun of you. They would ridicule you. And they would be very, very cruel to you. They'd put your eyes out. They would do inhumane things to you. And so they're coming. They're at the city. And they're taunting Hezekiah the king. And they're saying how they're going to come in and take them out unless you guys surrender now. It's not going to be good for you. And there's hundreds of thousands surrounding the city. And they're thinking, uh-oh, this is a difficult situation. It looks pretty bad out there. Fear had gripped everyone in the city. Concern, worry, doubt, all of those things because the situation seemed impossible. King Hezekiah goes to the Lord and he says, help, I have no idea what to do. And in 2 Kings 19:14, he says this, Hezekiah received the letter from the message and read it and then went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. The message that said, hey, if you don't surrender, it's not going to be good for you. And they taunted and they ridiculed God. He can't save you. And it goes on to say, he spreads it out before the Lord. Hezekiah prayed, Lord, the Lord God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, Lord, and hear. Open my eyes. Open your eyes. Lord, and see. Listen to the words. Sennacherib has said to ridicule the living God. It is true, Lord. The Assyrian kings have laid waste to these nations and their lands. They've come through and they've taken them all. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them. For they were not gods, but only wood and stone fashioned by human hands. Now, Lord, our God, deliver us from his hand so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone Lord our God. That's a hot button for God, let me tell you right there. When you say that you alone are God, talk about it next week, that's a hot button for God, because that's what he wants us to know, that he's God. The prophet Isaiah gets a word of the Lord for Hezekiah. He says, therefore, this is what the Lord says concerning the king of Assyria. He will not enter the city or shoot an arrow here. He will not come before it with shield or build a siege ramp against it. By the way that he came, he'll return. He will not enter this city, declares the Lord. I will defend this city and I will save it for my sake and for the sake of David, my servant. So what happened? Verse 35, then the angel of the Lord, which some say is the incarnate, pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, as he came and went out and put to death 185,000 in the Assyrian camp. 185,000 people dead. All of their enemies annihilated. And what did they do? When they got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. So Sennacherib the king broke camp and withdrew. He returned to Nineveh and he stayed there. One day while he was worshiping the temple of his god, Nisroch, his sons kill him. Now, I look at that and go, wow. Insurmountable odds. All of this stuff happening. What are we going to do? We don't know. We go to God. He lays it out before the Lord. He prays. He just sits there and seeks the Lord. And in the morning, what happens? The angel of the Lord goes out and takes care of the problem in exponential, supernatural fashion. That's like, that's an exclamation mark from God. Wow. Wow. The battle is won by doing, say it with me, nothing. Be still and know that I am God. Got a battle somewhere? Got a problem somewhere? Insurmountable? Be still and know that I am. God loves to be believed in. God loves to be trusted. God loves it when you say, God, do this. I want to go through Psalm 146 now, verses 1 through 11. It says this. God is our refuge. This is the background of this psalm. Now we're reading the psalmist as he's talking about this event now. He's talking about it and he put a psalm to it. God is our refuge and strength. An ever-present help in trouble. Ever-present help in trouble. Who's there always, every time, 24/7 to help you when you're in trouble? God. Ever-present help in trouble. The word trouble here means tightness, a narrow or tight place. I'm in a jam. I'm in a fix. I'm in a tough spot. Therefore, we will not fear. When it seems reasonable to fear, to be afraid, this is all happening, this is coming, this bad news, this problem, this financial difficulty, all of this stuff is coming upon you. When it seems that the most natural thing to do is fear, when all of the 185,000 Assyrians are surrounded and we don't know what we're going to do, we think we're going to die, don't be afraid. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. I thought, those are pretty earth-shattering events, don't you think? Hey, what's happening? Oh, not much. What's been going on? Well, the earth just gave away. And the mountains have just fallen into the sea. Oh, no big deal. What part of your earth has fallen away? What part of the earth-shattering event has happened to you? Now we can compare it to somebody else, and everybody else always has a bigger earth-shattering event, but don't all of us have some earth-shattering events? Some things that we know is earth-shattering? The things that are close or personal to us, that are hurting us, that are scary to us, that bring fear to us, that bring worry to us. Though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. I thought this was a very interesting scripture. You know why? There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. There's a river whose streams make glad. Do you know that in the city of Jerusalem, there is no great river? There are springs. There are little springs, little streams. Every great city, all the big cities, don't they have like a great city? Egypt has the Nile. London has the Thames. Iraq has the Euphrates and the Tigris. Even New York has the harbor and all that that's there. All of these places, all of these great places, these awesome places have these harbors or have these rivers that make them this great place of that can sustain the people's lives by making agriculture possible and facilitating trade and others and with other cities. But Jerusalem didn't have a river. It didn't have a river. Not a huge river. It's on a high place. It's kind of a deserted, deserty place. And yet this is the city of God. No great river. No awesome, hey, agriculture and all of this great stuff that happens because of the river. You know why? Because God says, I am your river. I'm the river. I'm the one who will bring you life. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. God is within her. She will not fail. I have to say that this is my worry for America. God is within her. She will not fail. God is within her. She will not fail. But you know, we've asked God to leave certain areas in America. We've asked God to leave our schools. We've asked God to leave our morality. We've asked God to leave. If God is not within her, she will fail. I think somehow we've thought that America became great because of people. Now, we had some great people. They were wonderful, but America became great because we had a great God. It will stay great if we remain to have a great God. But if our God exodus America, we're in trouble. God, please don't leave. Even when we've asked you so many times that no, you can't say that. No, that's politically incorrect. No, we don't want to talk about him over here because that would be bad. No, we don't want to say that over there. And I understand all the policies and procedures, and I'm not asking anybody to violate them. But I think it's sad that we can't talk about God in certain places. We can't share him the way we'd like to. You can't go into a school and say, yet it's the answer to the problems that are in each of these areas. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to get on that soapbox. I think Israel even found that out because when they left God, God left Jerusalem and Jerusalem got ransacked by the Babylonians 115 years later. He left it because they left him. He left the city because they left him and the city fell. God, don't leave us. Back to our scripture. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in an uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done. Can you imagine that? Come and see what the Lord has done. 186,000 of them. We're standing right here. Come see what he did. Oh my gosh, he's huge. What a God we serve. Look what happened. They're all dead. How did they die? I don't know, but they're dead. We thought they were going to kill us, but they're killed. It all happened like that. I got this problem. I got this issue. I got this. And all of a sudden, the tables turn. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He burns the shields with fire. He's saying all this to the people so that they don't fear, worry, doubt, quit, lose heart in the midst of seemingly tough and trying circumstances. So how do we stay at peace during tough or trying or challenging times in our life? He answers it in verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. God, we want to know you. We want to know you in this hour. We want to know you in this time. We know what happened way back there. How you killed 186,000. But God, today we have problems. We have issues. We want to see God. Take care of problems. We want to see God move miraculously. Be still and know that I am God. Do we do that in the midst of a tragedy? Do we do that in the midst of angst and pain? In the midst of worry and doubt? We don't know what to do. Be still and know that I am God. I think that one of the things when I feel so much going on in my spirit and soul or problems or issues or whatever, I just kick my feet up and I say, God, I'm going to be still and know that you are God. The word still here means to slacken. I thought it interesting. Be still. Slacken. When you slacken something, what happens? You make it less tight, right? When it's just around you, you go, oh, that's tight. You loosen it, it becomes less tight. I think God is asking us to loosen up. To be still means to loosen up. Don't be stressed out. Chill. Take it easy. Hang loose. Unwind. Take a load off. Be cool. You're okay. Know that I got this. Chill. Be still. Be still. You see, fear makes us tighten up like this. And he's saying, let go of it. Let go of it. To be still is to quiet down and to let go of things that we hold so tightly. I thought it was interesting that that was one of the words that was spoken in the prophetic word. We hold them so tightly. Or they hold us so tightly. Ought, offenses, pressure, worry, doubt, disappointment. But we're supposed to let go of it. Let go. Let go of the worry. Let go of the doubt. Let go of the pain. Let go of the pressure. Let go. Let go. We think that, well, I can handle it. And God says you weren't intended to handle it. I'm supposed to handle it. You're supposed to relinquish it. The gift we have from God is the ability to relinquish our cares, our burden, our load, because His is light. We let go of ours. That's a privilege as a Christian to let go. We get to let go. Let go. Let go. Let go. And secondly, we need to know that He's God, right? The word know means to understand of, to have understanding of, to be aware of the truth or faculty of, be convinced or certain of. We're to know that He's God. Know that God is God. God is God. And what's the definition of God? He's omnipotent, all-powerful, omniscient, all-knowing, omnipresent, present everywhere. He's miraculous, a wonder-working God. He's totally in charge of everything. Not only that, He loves you. He cares for you. He dotes on you. He has your best in mind, and He says, I can handle this. Let go. Know that I am God. Secondly, I think knowing that I am God means that you're not. And know that I am God and you are not God. I'll tell you, that's the most releasing thing that can happen in your life. You're not God. Oh, thank goodness, man. For a moment, I thought it was. And man, all the pressures and all of that is so hard to be God, man. It's just orchestrating everything, making everything happen. You're not Him. That's a releasing thought. I don't have to handle it. I don't have to make it all happen. You see, God's will is preeminent, not yours. The world doesn't revolve around you. It revolves around God. Your will is to be subjugated to His. God, I got all these things going on. All these things happening. Just... You're not God. Quit trying to act like Him. Now, we need to be in His character, but I'm saying in that, hey, I know you should do this, you should do that, you should, I got it all. Be still and know that I am God means to let go and let God. And then spend time in His presence, allowing His Spirit to transform yours as you absorb His. And listen. You are a spiritual being. God gave you His Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit. In this time, I believe what is supposed to happen as we be still and know that He is God is to allow Him and His presence to come upon us and His Spirit to touch us and cause our spirit that's either waning or hurting or whatever to be infused with Him. And all of a sudden, our spirit starts to change. We're filled with something great from God, but we have to fill up. You have to have a connection. Nobody here drives their car for, except for Dave Sargent. Nobody here drives their car without, well, he still has to refuel. You still have to plug it in, don't you, Dave? You still got to plug it in. Nobody, you got to gas your car back up, right? If you don't gas it back up, it's going to run out and it's going to be worth nothing. We got to gas back up. Now, let me say this. This is the be still and know that I'm God. There is a time to rifle through all of your requests, to pray, to intercede, to be loud, to yell and talk with Him and talk with Him and get all your requests out and tell Him what you're worried about and ask Him for help in all these issues. This isn't it. This is, There's a time in our devotion where we worship, where we're loud, where we let Him know that we love Him and we're excited about Him and all that. This isn't that time. This is, shh. Now, there's a time where you need to read through the scriptures and you need to get it all. You need to make sure it's all in there. And that's important. We need to do that. But this is a different component of our devotion. It's shh. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, it says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways your ways, says the Lord. And when I read that, I wonder why. Why are my thoughts your thoughts?
Why aren't your ways my ways? It was that way for Moses. Could it be that Moses took some time and listened? If we could just take time and listen, not present our thoughts, but ask God to present His. Be still and ask God to give you His thoughts. What are you thinking today, God? What are you thinking about me, about my life? What are you thinking about what I should do? What are you thinking about my future? What are you thinking, Lord? Give me that thought. Give me that thought, Lord. I want your thoughts. I want your thoughts. I want your thoughts. To get them, you have to be still and know that He is God. Let's pray. Ah, Father, I just thank You that You're so awesome, Lord. I'm so thankful that You care about us so much, that You want to demonstrate how powerful, how awesome You are. But there are times where we need to just be still. Listen to Your voice. Grab onto Your thoughts. Let those thoughts guide our life. Because we want to be what You want us to be. So Lord, I pray as we take time for the divine in 21:9. With our Bible reading, with prayer time, with worship. But Lord, that we would also go to that mountain like Moses, where he just got before Your presence, where he just was still and knew that You were God. And then, Lord, Your thoughts invaded his mind, and he built a tabernacle. Your thoughts invaded his mind, and he came up with 10 commandments. Your thoughts invaded his mind, and he led a people out of Egypt into a promised land. God, we want to be those people who garner the thoughts of God because they take time for the divine. Help us, Lord, this year to take time with You. We love You, Lord. And we thank You for being so very good to us. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Help us, Lord. Amen. Amen. Next week I'm going to talk a little bit more about this and about the idea of God wanting to make Himself known and how powerful that is. God bless you guys as you take time for the divine.